And thank you to Rick, and Gary, and Zach, and Kevin, those who served and those who prepared the Lord's Supper. There's so much more preparation that goes into each and every worship service to make this a stirring stick for me. So thank you for those of you who have participated, the class teachers. Can't thank you enough for the work that you do. Please turn open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to begin there in just a moment. We're going to be quick. We're going to be fast. I only have about 15 minutes with you this morning. We're going to try to cram as much material into that 15 minutes as possible. Don't you love the light bulb moments of Bible study, where you read a context that you haven't read in a long time, and it may contain a very popular verse, and because it's such a popular verse, and because you've thought that you've had your mind wrapped around it so many times, you just never thought to read the context. And such was the case for me back last February, almost a year ago, when we were doing the book study on 1 John. The popular verse is verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Normally, when we study this, or we quote this, or we reference 1 John 5 and verse 13, it's because we want Christians to know that they can know that they're saved. God doesn't want Christians walking around with their fingers crossed. God doesn't want Christians that are 80% convinced that they're saved. You can know, if you're rightly handling the word of truth, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to save you in heaven. But it's the rest of the context. This connection that I missed for so many years. Look, there's a connective word even in verse 14. And this doesn't stop here. This confidence, this knowing doesn't stop here. If you believe that you are saved, if you believe in the name of the Son of God and you know that you are saved, he says this. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and by the way, there was a connective word in verse 15 too. We know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Did you notice it? Did you see it? It's this. Confidence in salvation equates to confidence in prayer. Those of you who know you are saved, you have the confidence. No ands, ifs, buts, howevers about it. You have this confidence in verse 14 and verse 15. If you know that you are saved. Okay, so let's go backwards. Let's start at the end of this equation. Do you have this confidence in prayer? Do you ever say about your prayers, I don't know if God is listening. I don't know if God is hearing. I don't know what God is doing about this. And we have this list of doubts that we throw up there about prayer. And I used to preach and have preached lessons that that's a lack of faith in prayer. I don't know that I would say it that way anymore. I think what's going on is that we don't trust that we're actually saved from sin. Now that may sound a little bit like a blanket statement. And you might say, well, Alan, I don't know if that's true in all cases. Listen to the blanket statement again. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that comes with it. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if God hears you, maybe verse 15 is tougher than verse 14. If God hears us in whatever we ask of him, we know that we have the requests. So if we doubt our prayers, it's probably because we are doubting our salvation. I want to spend the rest of our time together talking about this word confidence. In verse 14, this is the confidence. You know what this is literally meaning in the Greek is a freedom of speech. Thayer's says that it's a freedom in speaking, and it comes from a term that was used in the days of Athens where they would give people the floor. If you were a citizen, if you were a philosopher, you could have the floor. You could have the freedom in speaking. Strong says it is unreservedness in speaking. He also says that it's outspokenness. Now, when we normally talk about being outspoken, we think of like a brash New Yorker or New Jersey person or Chicago person. Sorry if you're from those areas. who is loud and rude and boisterous. And that's not necessarily what outspoken people are about. They just let things go. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's rude or loud or boisterous. But you let your requests be known to God. It's unreserved speech that God is giving you in prayer. What does Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. What I want you to underline in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in your mind anyway, is in everything. In everything. We can go to the throne room of God and be outspoken. We can have unreserved speech, freedom of speech. I hope your life imitates this screen, where we have a lot of thoughts going on. We have a lot of feelings going on. Well, we don't say a lot of it. That's good. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's a good thing. But if you're anything like me, and I discourage that, this is what we do. We have this big, giant column of stuff where our mind is mulling it over and we're thinking about it, and we've got these anxieties and we've got these worries and concerns, and our mind is just working a million times a minute. But what we pray about is actually just a very small column of things. Look at another time where this word is translated. Go to the Gospel of John very quickly. The Gospel of John to chapter 18. This is Jesus on trial before Annas. The first time that he's struck in the face by an officer, where they're questioning him about his teachings and what he's saying, and Jesus will basically say, look, I was speaking with openness. I was speaking with confidence. And it's the exact Greek word that is translated confidence in 1 John 5 and verse 14. Begin reading with me in verse 19 of John 18. The high priest then questioned Jesus and about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered, I have spoken openly. That's the word. It's the identical Greek word. I have spoken with unreserved speech. I've spoken freely. I've been outspoken about this thing. And what he goes on to say is, if you have any questions about my disciples and about my teaching, you can go ask them. Because I was in the temple and in the synagogue teaching. And that's when he was struck in the face. And he said, look, if I said anything false, bear witness about the wrong. But if I spoke what was true, why do you strike me? But look at the end of verse 20. I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in temples where all the Jews come together. And look at the last sentence of verse 20. I think you get the sense of what is the opposite. What is the opposite of this Greek term that means openly or openness, unreserved speech? I have kept nothing in secret. You keep secrets in prayer? I do. There are some things that I just haven't taken to the throne of God. And oftentimes, beloved, what we do is we live under our privileges. God is giving you the floor, so to speak, in the throne room. And you can take these things to Him. You have freedom of speech and prayer. And when I say you go into the throne room, I'm really not talking about figurative. Oh, I'm talking spiritually. But we can literally go to the throne of grace. Last passage, Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, and this is the last time that this word is used in this lesson anyway. This term is used throughout the New Testament many, many times. But this is the exact Greek term that is used in 1 John 5 and verse 14 about the confidence, the openness that we have toward Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For if we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now hone in on verse 16. I put it up on the board in italics, openness, because I think that captures it. The English Standard uses confidence, and your translation may say boldly, but look at verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, freedom of speech, unreserved speech, outspokenness, let us go draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, let's just stick with the immediate context for a second. Do you pray about your temptations? I mean, the dirty details. Not dirty as in we're describing in detail about our temptations. I'm talking about the people that are problems for us, the situations, the websites, or whatever it is. Do we lay it all out? This is the confidence that we have, the freedom of speech that citizens in God's kingdom have. Don't live below your privileges. Speaking of privileges of a citizenship, you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 25 when the Jews wanted to kill Paul. Festus had control of Paul. He was up in Caesarea, and Festus went on down to Jerusalem to talk to the Jewish authorities about this Apostle Paul. And the Jewish authorities said, you know, just let him go. Let him come on down to Jerusalem. We'll try him here. We'll put him on trial in Jerusalem. But that wasn't the plan. The plan was an ambush. They wanted Festus to release Paul, and they were going to set up an ambush and kill the apostle and be done with him. Festus said, no, if you Jewish authorities have anything against Paul, you come up to Caesarea in about a week and a half, and we'll have a powwow. 8 to 10 days later, the book of Acts tells us, the Jewish authorities show up to Caesarea, and they're throwing accusations against Paul, and they can't prove a thing. Festus gives Paul the chance to speak. He said, look, I haven't done anything wrong to Caesar, the temple, the Jews, nobody. And Festus said, probably sarcastically, I'll send you down to Jerusalem then. Paul said, no, I'm before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. If my case can't be handled down here, I appeal to Caesar. That was a right, that was a privilege of all Roman citizens. And Festus said to Caesar, you shall go. Listen, what does that have to do with about prayer? It was a right, it was a privilege that all citizens in that kingdom had. You could appeal to the top. If your case couldn't be handled in the lower courts, we've got a privilege, beloved. We've got a right as citizens in God's kingdom. You can appeal to the top. To the king. No. One better. To his father in the name of the king. Oh. With the king's authority. When my mind wraps around that, I'll let you know. Because I don't know if it has. You can appeal to God, the Father of the universe, with the authority of the king. That's what in Jesus' name means. We don't just throw that out there as a little end to our prayer. A lot of people do, actually. No, but what we're saying is, with the authority of the king, I come before you, God, and I ask you these things. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I'm not sure what verse it is. You'll have to look at it in your songbooks there. But I asked Brother Mike to lead this song at the end of verse 2 or 3. It says, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Let the song finish this sermon for me. Beloved, go into the throne room of God. You have freedom of speech there. And can't you hear God say, as you come into his throne room, Alan, son, speak. Speak up. You have freedom here. God, bless my faith. I will. Speak, son. You have freedom here. You have freedom in these walls. God, bless my wisdom. Make me understand things. Bless my marriage. I will. Speak, son. You have freedom in here. Bless these elders. Consider all three blessed. Bless this congregation. Help us to be one. Help us to love each other. Consider it done. God, forgive me of my sins. I will. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests of him. Don't live below your privileges, beloved. Live up to them. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come. As together we stand and